Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study. Welcome. It's so good to be here this morning with all of you. I did want to begin this morning by reminding everyone that we have our 76th annual UIW conference and annual meeting to be held in Charlotte at the end of the month, April the 26th through the 28th. Quite a few of you have already signed up, and I'm wanting to encourage the rest of you to join us in Charlotte. It's going to be a remarkable time. We have a great list of speakers, and it's always a fun time. Not only do we have some good classes, but the downtime is also very good. People get to know each other, people that you generally only know from being online. So hopefully many of you can make that. I'm really looking forward to it. We are entering into what Josephus calls the holy month, right? Exodus chapter 12 talks about this will be the beginning of months to you. So we're now in, you know, of course, according to the Jewish calendar, today is the first day of the first month. We had two Adars, and now based on the Jewish calendar, we enter into the first month. I know that quite a few follow the sighting of the thin crescent sliver of the moon, and many determine that that's going to be this evening. So at any rate, by tomorrow, we should all be on the same page. I know there are outliers when we talk about the calendar, but for the most part, we are entering into the first month. So I'm making sure that everything is going through okay. Maybe I'll keep an eye on it and someone can tell me if I'm not coming through, but I think everything is going okay. So we are 2 weeks from Passover, two weeks from Passover. The Festival of Freedom begins on the Jewish calendar. Saturday, the 20th of April, is the first day of Pesach. Most people will be doing a Passover Seder on Friday evening, the 19th. What we're going to do here at United Israel, the local congregation, I'm going to teach on Passover on Saturday the 20th, and then we're going to take a break. We're going to have a fellowship meal here at the United Israel Center South, and then after, when we come back for the dialogue, the local group, we're going to have a conversation about Passover. We're going to have a teaching, a meal, and a discussion. Not a traditional Seder, but we will, among other things, have a Seder plate. We'll talk through some of the traditional elements, but hopefully that Saturday will meet everyone's need for understanding Passover. But one of the things that I wanted to say is that rather than reserve telling the whole story of the redemption and deliverance that goes along with the themes of Passover, over the next few weeks leading up to that, I'll be teaching on this subject. So you think, well, wait a minute now. We started a series last weekend. You're going to see how I tie that in. And so today's class, I'm going to tie in not only elements of the great deliverance that God wrought on behalf of the children of Israel, but I'm going to be also working on the subject that we began last week called theophany. Theophany, and as I said last week, theophany is a word that comes to us from the Greek, and it basically means an appearance of God or a manifestation of God to mankind. And as you recall, last week we covered some of those texts from the Tanakh on this subject. Now, I wanted to recap one point as I get into today's teaching. One of the things that I pointed out is that there is a prevalent view that is for both Jews and Christians that one cannot see God and live. Now, part of that comes from Exodus 33:20, where God tells Moses, no one can see my face and live. Now, surprisingly, some people might be surprised by this, but even Christianity, I went through five or six texts from the Christian scriptures last week where it too holds the view, despite what later came about in Christian theology, that no one can see God. So we have both of these views, but then we also covered last week some text from the Tanakh, from the Hebrew Bible, that say clearly that God is seen. Now, you know, I'm thinking particularly about some of the text we covered, Exodus chapter 24. And it says, and they, the elders, it's talking about in Exodus 24, says that the elders and Moses and so forth, and it said, they saw the God of Israel and did eat and drink. Now, that's pretty plain language. We also have other texts like Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziahu died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on a throne, and his train filled the temple. And you might say, well, that's sort of a visionary experience. We have similar texts from Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, Daniel, you know, these visions where a prophet or a seer would look into, perhaps in a visionary state, and somehow see the king in all his glory. So you might say, well, that doesn't actually equate. Well, you know, again, we have other texts. So one of the things that's important, I guess you would say the bottom line, is this. We have to deal with both. For those of us who accept the revelation, if we accept the revelation of the Hebrew Bible, we have both of these views to deal with. We have the view that no one can see the face of God and live. We have an expressed concern throughout Scripture when people meet with these divine manifestations, these theophanies, there is a concern that they'll die. We covered most of those last week. But we have that juxtaposed with other texts where they saw the God of Israel. So according to the biblical writers, and this is the point of this series that I'm on right now on theophanies, according to the writers of the biblical text, visible manifestations of Jehovah take place. They took place in the Hebrew Bible through these very various narratives that we have. And according to what I'm going to share with you today, there is even this idea that it wasn't just a historical point, that it's going to happen again. So now people can argue or debate as to what were they seeing. Was it a vision? Was it this or that? Was it literally, did they see something? And I'm going to argue today from the text of the Hebrew Bible that anciently people saw something. We're going to look at that today in my class on cloud, fire, and glory. And I'd like to also add that there's going to be this visionary experience again in the future. Now, some of these biblical theophanies that we covered last week appeared to individuals or to a select group of individuals, maybe a prophet or the elders of Israel and so forth. But I want to talk today about something that is more widespread, more than just a single individual, a prophet or so forth, or a small group of people. I want to talk about an incredible description provided within the Hebrew Bible of a visible manifestation of Jehovah that was to an entire generation, the whole camp of Israel. I'm going to talk today about what did they see, not just a single occurrence, not just a single manifestation, but during the entirety of the wilderness journeyings, plural, recorded in the Torah, they saw a manifestation of Jehovah. These texts say that in terms which are very clearly stated. These manifestations, and we're going to look at how that is described. And I should add one more time to underscore it, to underline it, that there is relevance to this story in that there are prophetic text that we're going to cover today that very similar language is employed to describe a future deliverance in which future manifestations take place. I'm going to go through all of those texts. So here's the way I want to enter into this study. Think about it like this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the one who is hiding his face at the present. And this is a very biblical subject mentioned more than 30 times in Scripture, the hiding of the face. This hiding of the face, the God who currently is hiding from Jacob, will manifest himself again in the real plane of our existence according to these texts. He's going to manifest again. He's going to deliver his people again. And the Scriptures state plainly that this manifestation, this time, will be so great that the Passover, the deliverance from the previous that we have contained within our Scriptures, will be surpassed. I'm thinking of Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 through 16, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, where it makes it very clear, and it says that no longer will people say, Jehovah lives who brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, but Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel from out of all the lands into which they've been dispersed. So this is going to be so great that the event called That Great Thing by Moses in the book of Devarim and the book of Deuteronomy will be considered something which pales in comparison to what follows in the future, what is yet to come. And so I want to show that there is a similarity. You know, sometimes we read the Torah, sometimes we read these ancient texts, and we think about them as historical. I mean, some people don't, but people generally who believe the text believe this actually happened, but God doesn't behave that way anymore is the way we would think about it, that God no longer manifests himself in that manner. And I would agree to the point that according to the text, we are in a phase where he has hidden his face. The book of Hosea says, "And I will hide my face from them and see what their end will be. I'm going to go away to my place," he says. So it's almost as if the divine presence has departed, but it's returning. The book of Ezekiel talks about how the glory departs from the Beit HaMikdash, from the temple, goes out to the Mount of Olives and goes away. Now we know from the prophetic text from the book of Zechariah that God himself will come back to the Mount of Olives. And it says his feet, it's talking about Jehovah now, says his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Many people consider this as a, how do I put it? They consider it as a messianic prophecy that is talking about the coming of the Messiah. Please read the text. In context, within the text of Zechariah 14, it is a return to the earth of Jehovah, the living God. Now, again, theology keeps people from making that association. And people read the Bible, but they read it through the lens of their traditions and their theology, and they say, well, no one can see God and live. But hold on. I'm going to show you quite a few texts that say, no, they did see God. And I'm going to talk to you and show you, according to Scripture now, what that looked like. And I think, again, it's a relevant point because it's what we're looking for again. All right. Now, we're going to work through quite a few texts. This is sort of a survey of the sighting of Jehovah. So a survey of the text from the Hebrew Bible in which the people of Israel saw the God of Israel, because I want to read to you as it's described in Scripture. I want you to open your Bible first thing this morning to the book of Exodus, to the book of Exodus. We're going to begin in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And I'm going to be reading quite a few texts, so just stick with me. Okay, here we go. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. And Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. All right? So from before the people. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is that, again, the class is called Cloud, Fire, and Glory. And one of the things that I want people to understand is that these terms are associated with the sighting or the manifestation of Jehovah on the earth. All right? Now, it's interesting, the language. The language, when you look at it in a literal way, you know, you translate it from the Hebrew, the English says here in my Koran, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar. In Hebrew, it says, and Jehovah walked before them. The word is holek, holek. It's halak means to walk. Now, it's translated to go and so forth. But in Hebrew, it literally means to walk. Now, some might say, well, that's just poetic. You know, God doesn't really have legs and so forth. But the idea is that when we read this, I want to come at it from a very literal perspective. So it says that Jehovah walks before the children of Israel in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night, so that this presence is with them the entire 24 hours, 7 days a week, 40 years. This is the idea that I want to convey. Now, notice how early in the story we read this. You realize that this is from Torah portion, Beis Shalach. This is when Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. If you go in chapter Exodus 13, verse 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistine, and so forth and so on. This is immediately after they leave the land of Israel. In fact, if you look at verse 20, it says, and they took their journey from Sukkot and camped at Etam at the edge of the wilderness. And then listen, and Jehovah walked before them by day in a pillar of cloud. In other words, from the very beginning. Now, we tend to think about the Exodus story from Cecil B. DeMille and so forth, and we're focused on the splitting of the sea. But remember in that story that the pillar of fire and cloud is there from the beginning. This is the presence of Jehovah in the midst of the people of Israel. Now, look with me at chapter 14. I'm just going to go through these texts in order. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 19, and the Malach of Elohim, Malach HaElohim, the angel of God, as it's translated, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to see to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And then the next verse is, Moses stretched his hand out over the sea and caused the sea to go back. So the image that I want you to understand, the picture that I want you to formulate in your mind, is that the cloud and fiery presence of Jehovah is at the spot where all of this happens during the Exodus and can be seen. It provides a reassurance, if you will, that God's presence is among the people. Now look down at verse 24 of Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, Jehovah looked to the camp of Egypt through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and brought confusion into the camp of Egypt. And he took off their chariot wheels, that they drove heavily, so that Egypt said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Jehovah fights for them against Egypt." So this is the story. This passage that I just read follows immediately after Israel goes into the sea. The sea is divided. On dry land, they cross. The children, the Egyptians, go in after them. And then the crashing waves destroy those who are chasing the Israelites. And then it says this: Jehovah looked at the Egyptian camp in the cloud. This is what it literally says. So here's the picture. In this fiery pillar, in this cloudy pillar, in this cloud, the scriptures are sharing with us that Jehovah is inside this cloud. Now it says that it says that he looked to, I think, in this translation, but the word there in Hebrew is shakaf. Shakaf. It's used eight times in scripture, and it often indicates to look down or to peer through. Now, I don't know, other than the thing that I want to get as I read this, he's within the cloud and pillar, the pillar of cloud and fire. Jehovah is inside. He's peering through this pillar, and he's looking at the Egyptians. It's very, very literal when you read this. All right. Now look at Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. Now, again, we're talking about cloud, fire, and glory. Aaron and the children of Israel look towards the wilderness in this particular passage, and it says the Kavod Adonai, the Kavod Jehovah. It's translated glory. It's from a root word that means heavy. So it's like this presence, this heavy presence, the glory of Jehovah, which we're going to identify and describe in more detail as we go through this text. They see the Kavod Adonai, and the Kavod appears or manifest inside the cloud. So you're looking out, imagine this, you're looking out into the wilderness, you see this cloud, and within that cloud, you see a manifestation of the glory of Jehovah. And we're gonna see a little bit more detail about what that looked like as Scripture defines it. Now, we're leading up in the story of Exodus to the giving of the Torah. We're leading up to that point, Matan Torah, the great Sinai theophany, if you will, the manifestation of God. Now, Moses is very careful to say that he doesn't see any form. You know, you didn't see a form. You only heard the words and so forth. But the idea is that they did see something. And we're going to talk about what they did see. So go with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And I want to begin in verse 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, and there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. Now, in Hebrew, a thick cloud is that word, it's a nun kaved, same root word as kavod Adonai, the glory. So it's this glorious cloud, if you want to translate it similarly, or this thick, heavy cloud. And the sound of a shofar exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and the Mount Sinai smoked in every part. Listen to this literalness. Because Jehovah descended upon it in fire. Now, people can sort of think about that in a lot of ways, but this is a physical manifestation. And the smoke of it ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly, and the voice of the shofar sounded louder and louder. And Moses speaks, and God answers him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. Jehovah called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and then Jehovah tells him to go down and so forth. Now, I want you to think about, we can read this text and not grasp the shocking nature of it. The people are looking at the mountain. There's thunder and light. This is scary. Like a lot of times people say, well, you know, the word fear in Hebrew doesn't mean fear. It means awe. Look, I get where they're going with that, but I'm talking about quaking in your sandals type fear right here. This is an ominous, dark cloud, lightning striking, a shofar getting louder and louder and louder, and they witness this fire coming down. Jehovah comes down on the mountain. Earthquakes. Like, this is scary. They saw something. They literally saw this manifestation that's described in these passages. Now, go with me to chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. I just want to go through a lot of these texts so that you get the importance of, and you also see over and over and over. This isn't just one time. You know, if I just read Exodus chapter 24, verse 5 through 7 and said, you know, and they saw the God of Israel and they ate and drank, then you'd go, well, you know, so I don't know, maybe that's translated wrong or something. But over and over, what are they seeing? What? All right, so here we go. Exodus 24, verse 15. And Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. Now, here we go with this cloud imagery again. And the kavod Jehovah, the glory of Jehovah, rested upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So I want you to see Jehovah's in the cloud. And he's calling out to Moses, and the sight of the glory of Jehovah, the kavod Jehovah, was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is an amazing, amazing text. What we're getting in these texts is a little more detail. So the writer is trying to describe, it's like a fire enfolding in itself. It's a consuming fire. Now, if you remember, back in Exodus chapter 3, when God first manifest himself to Moses at this place. He's at Sinai. He's at Horeb. He's got his father-in-law sheep, and he sees this bush which burns, a consuming fire, but it doesn't consume the bush. And he says, I'm going to look. And remember, I went through that last week. The angel of the Lord calls, and then it's, and God saw that Moses turned to see, and Jehovah spoke to him out of the midst of the fire. And he tells Moses, he tells him about certain signs and how God, the people are going to worship him in this place. Not only, people miss this, I think, sometimes. Not only is this first theophany to Moses, an encounter with the living God, but it's a futuristic, it's a declarative point that you and that you're going to bring the children of Israel to this place and you're going to see signs similar to what I'm showing you here. And he sees this fire. And so this is what, so what we're seeing now is on a grander scale to the entire assembly of people. Now I want to continue to work through these texts. Look with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And verse 7, Exodus 33, beginning in verse 7. And Moses would take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought Jehovah went out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out to the tent that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. So look, it's like this. They're watching. They're standing, they're watching, and he's going into the, and then he goes out of sight. All right, he's in the tent. And it came to pass, as Moses entered the tent, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tent, and one talked with Moses. Now this is in the sight of the people, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the door of the tent, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And Jehovah spoke with Moses, panim el panim, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now this, again, is a very literal image. It says that the children watch, you know, the camp is, it's the tent, the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting is outside. I'm not talking about the tabernacle here. This is Moses' tent of meeting. It's outside the camp. See, God can't dwell in the midst of the camp at this point. We'll talk about that later. But the tent of meeting is outside. He goes out there. They watch him as he goes into the tent, and then the cloudy pillar comes down, stands there, and I love the language, and one talked with Moses. You might go, well, who's talking to Moses? Well, in context, the next, right down from there, we say, and Jehovah spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his neighbor. Panim el panim. Very, very descriptive language there. Now go to chapter 34. You remember in chapter 34, Moses has just asked God that if he's not going with the children of Israel, if his presence, his face doesn't go, he says, I don't even want to go, right? And he asked to see God's face. And this brings us, remember chapter 33, verse 20. God says, look, no one can see my face and live. So he's going to put him in the rock and cover his face and pass by him and allow Moses to see what follows, or his back parts, if you will. And so this description leads us to this actual event. In Exodus chapter 34 is one of the most gripping narratives in all of ancient literature, in particular in the Hebrew Bible, because this is the time where Moses gets I guess in some ways, closer than any other human. And in chapter 34, listen to this. I want to mainly focus on verse 4. And he hewed two tablets of stone like the first. Exodus 34, 4. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as Jehovah had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And Jehovah descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name Jehovah. So again, this text, if you carefully mark your Bible or you're taking notes, notice again, God is coming down in the cloud and he's standing with Moses. Now, this is quite powerful, quite moving when you think about it. Now, I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus 40, beginning in verse 34. Exodus 40, 34. I'm going to read through 38. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the Mishkan, the children of Israel went onward on all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Jehovah was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeyings. Now, the first thing I want to point out is in verse 38, it says, to the eyes of all the house of Israel in all their journeys. This was not something which was only seen by Moses. This was something which was witnessed and visualized in the eyes of all of Israel. The entire community, the entire generation saw this manifestation. Now, in this particular passage, this cloud is called the cloud of Jehovah. The cloud is the cloud of Jehovah. It's used in the construct state. It's only used twice, once in Exodus 40, 38, and once in Numbers chapter 10, verse 34, where it's called the cloud of Jehovah. So I want you to think, whenever you see this cloud or the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, or even the glory, you are witnessing these manifestations of Jehovah historically. And I'll show you in a few moments, prophetically, it's coming back. All right? So, like, even if the hiding of the face is beginning, you know, to somehow break, this is the ultimate turning point. When this manifestation happens again, it's over. The hiding of the face is over then, in its fullness, right? So, this particular study is important for this reason. Now, look with me, Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus 16 and verse 2, 16:2. Well, let's see. And Jehovah said to Moses, speak to Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the covering, which is upon the ark, that he die not. Now, why is that? For I appear in the cloud upon or over the ark cover. So he's telling Moses, get with Aaron and tell him, you don't just come in this holy place, because you'll die. If you come in here, you'll die. Remember Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. He warns Moses to warn Aaron, you can't just come in here. because I appear in the cloud over the Ark of the Testimony. So the image you get is that if you were to go through the curtain, the perichet, and you come around, you could look upon and be killed. Now, as a further precaution, notice what else has to be done. Because it could happen. You know, there's a story, there's a legend. I don't even know where this started. Someone can look it up and tell me. But it's not in the scripture. But people said, you know, the high priest had bells on his garment and a rope tied around him. That way, if he got struck dead, they could drag him out. Not in scripture. The idea is there that you could get struck down, but that's just not scriptural. But there is a precaution that has to be taken. Look down at verse 12 of Leviticus 16. And he, Aaron, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it inside the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before Jehovah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the covering that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So he tells Moses to tell Aaron, look, get you some coals, get you some incense, and I want you to put this in the place, in the incense burner, because it's going to create smoke. And then you're that way you can't gaze upon God. It's going to be smoky. Now, James Tabor and I were talking one day, and he was talking about the smell of this this beautiful place. You know, it's not what you think, this slaughterhouse. It's actually, there's a smell of fresh baked bread. There's the smell of incense burning. It's this ambiance of holiness, and when one enters into it, you know, it's this mixture of sights and smells, but you got to be careful, you see, because we've lost our focus on what would you call it, zones of holiness, things that we just don't think about. This is God in the midst of his people. Remember, Exodus 25, 8 and 9 says, make for me a holy place, and I will dwell in the midst of my people. See, the goal is that God is dwelling in the midst of his people. Now, I want you to look with me to the book of Numbers, to Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 9, and verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle, the Mishkan, was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning, so that it was always, the cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. All right, so here's the way this happens. You're all in your camps, and what happens when you see the cloud withdraw, you pack up. In Hebrew it says, and they journeyed or whatever. In the Hebrew Bible, the word that's used there is a Hebrew word which means to pull up or out. So they pull up stakes. So it's like you're out there, the children of Israel are looking, you see the cloud go up, and you're like, honey, pull the stakes. We're on the move. Kids, help your mom. Let's get the stakes pulled up. I mean, I guess the guy has to help too. I'm going to help you in just a second. I'm just narrating. So but the idea is that you pull up the stakes, you get ready to move out. And look, and you move in the direction that this cloud goes until it stops. And when it stops, kids, knock them in. We're going to camp here. And that's what happened. So it says, and then after, when the cloud, verse 17, when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, or rested, there the children of Israel camped. And at the commandment of Jehovah, literally the mouth of Jehovah, The children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of Jehovah they encamped. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Now look, I love the way the writer wants us to understand. Look, I want you to get this. When the cloud moves, we move. When the cloud stops, we stop. You can almost imagine people going, well, what if it was just a short period, or what if it's a long time? You don't do anything. Listen, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, the children of Israel kept the charge of Jehovah and didn't journey. At the same time, it was that the cloud was a few days up on the tabernacle, according to the commandment of Jehovah, they remained encamped, and according to the commandment of Jehovah, they journeyed. At times it was that the cloud abode from evening until morning, and then the cloud's taken up. You might just stay a day. You stop, everybody puts a tent down, and then you move. And then the cloud was taken up in the morning, and they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining over it, the children of Israel remained encamped and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of Jehovah, they remained encamped. At the commandment of Jehovah, they journeyed. They kept the charge of Jehovah as a commandment of Jehovah by the hand of Moses. This is an important lesson for us. It says that the children of Israel, for all the problems in the wilderness, if Jehovah wasn't with them, they didn't move. In other words, they only moved with Jehovah in their presence. You could almost preach that, you know, don't move unless Jehovah's with you. So this idea is very, very important as we understand that not only was the visible presence and manifestation of Jehovah with them from the time they leave Sukkot to Etam, the very earliest stages, it's there, visibly present, manifested when the sea is split. It's there when the Egyptians are crushed by the waves. In fact, it says Jehovah is looking through the fire at the Egyptians. He's in the cloud. Like people imagine God's off in heaven and all this stuff's going on. He's there. According to the text, people might say, I don't know if I believe that literally. Well, and it came to pass, verse 11, Numbers chapter 10. On the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Now, this is interesting. Many of you have been to Israel with James, and I have been in this area. You can go very clearly. We know where the wilderness of Paran is, just south, slightly south of biblical Tamar. So that region, they go from Sinai, which people debate the location of that. You'll have to go to Israel with us to get it pointed out to you. But the idea is that they move, and the pillar, the cloud, stops now in Paran. Okay, so this is a move for them. Now go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Numbers 11, 25. And Jehovah came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but continued not. You know the story. This is the result where Moses is sharing of the spirit that is upon him with the others. And it begins, the narrative begins in chapter 11, verse 16. You can read that. He says in verse 17, Numbers 11, 17, I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that's upon you, and I'll put it on them. And they're going to bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. But again, look at the language. Jehovah says, Moses, I'm going to come down. You ever, as a parent, you ever say, don't make me come down there. You know, but it's this idea, I'm coming down and I'm going to stand with you there and I'm going to take some, this sounds very, you know, it's like very literal. And people would argue with me on this if they're not of, you know, a real scripturalist, literalist point of view. But, you know, it's like in Jeremiah 1:9, it says, and he reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. This is the kind of, this is what this describes. So that's what happens. Verse 25 again, and Jehovah came down in a cloud. He doesn't come down outside the cloud is what we're getting, right? Now look at Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. Now, the whole narrative, you know the story, Aaron and Miriam are talking behind Moses' back. God calls them out. Verse 4, and Jehovah spoke suddenly to Moses, to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them went out. Jehovah came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came out. This is very interesting. Now listen. He said to them, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, if there is a prophet among you, actually, yeah, it's, the Hebrew is really strange. In Yehyeh Neviachim Yehovah, if he will be your prophet, Jehovah, if Jehovah will be your prophet, is what it literally says, but that's another class. I, Jehovah, make myself known to him in a vision, speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, for he is a trusted one in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, pay el pay, literally in Hebrew, manifestly and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of Jehovah does he behold. Now, they've seen the pillar of fire in the cloud. It's talking to them now. But he says, Moses is different. I speak with him mouth to mouth, and the similitude, the image of Jehovah does he behold. Now, why were you not scared to talk about Moses? That's what he says. I would issue that same warning today. Why would you not be scared to talk about Moses? The man, the Ish HaElohim, the man of God. All right. Look at verse 9 and 10. And the anger of Jehovah was inflamed against them, and he departed, and the cloud was removed from the tent. And behold, Miriam was white as snow. She's leprous. The cloud leaves. That's Jehovah leaving. You see that? Jehovah departs. Very, very direct language. Now look at chapter 14, Numbers 14, beginning in verse 11. Numbers 14, 11. And Jehovah said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I've performed among them? I will smite them with pestilence, disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Jehovah and Moses said to Jehovah, then Mitzrayim, Egypt, will hear it. For you did bring up this people in your might from among them, and they're going to tell to the inhabitants of this land, get this, who have heard that you, Jehovah, are among this people, that you, Jehovah, are seen face to face, literally eye to eye, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. If you kill this people, he's saying, look, word's going to get back to Egypt, and Egypt has already heard that you, Jehovah, travel with this people. Your fire is seen. They see you eye to eye. And then what are they going to do? They're going to say, well, Jehovah killed them. Now, he basically appeals to Jehovah and intercedes on behalf of the Israelites based on the character description that he received back in Exodus 34. You have been seen eye to eye, and you are walking before them. The imagery is very powerful. He's like, Jehovah, you're walking in the midst of your people. They see you eye to eye. What's this going to look like when... See, we tend to think in terms of, no, that's not. Even though Scripture says that man is created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. But our image is not biblical. Go to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. And people think of it like this enormous genie, like a, you know, but it's what's within the cloud. You know, what's to say, I said last week, what's to say it's not 5'8"? The inside the cloud, that which speaks. Some of you are saying, no, he's got to at least be 5'11 or 6'3". Or, yeah. All right, 16, verse 42, but if you're in the Hebrew, it's 17, chapter 17, verse 7. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Jehovah appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tent of meeting. The cloud covers, and it says the Kavod Jehovah appears. Again, it appears. I'm going to roll through. I've got a few more. I want to make some points, and I want to get into how this is coming back. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 32. Deuteronomy 1, 32. Yet in this thing, you did not believe Jehovah your God. You went in the way, Jehovah, who went in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. It says, literally, not who went before you, but you could translate it literally, the who walked before you in the cloud and pillar, the pillar of cloud and fire. You can see the form, like walking. It's a flamey, enfolded within itself, within the cloud. Now go to chapter 5, verse 19. This is important because it's right after the giving of the word. The 10 words, chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the English is slightly different here. I don't remember off the top of my head what it is, but it's right after anything that is in that is your neighbor's. So whatever verse that is. These words, Jehovah spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud and thick darkness. So look, the words are coming out of a fire, a cloud, and thick darkness. With a great voice which was not heard again. And he wrote them on two tables of stone and delivered them to me. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes, your elders, and you said, behold, Jehovah our God has shown us his glory. You see that? The glory is beheld. How many times have we read that today? And his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man, and he lives. Well then, now therefore, why should we die? See, people read right over what I just said. We've seen now that God speaks with man, and he lives. But don't let it happen again, Moses. For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of Jehovah anymore, then we'll die. In other words, they said, if we even hear the voice, we'll die. See, it was one thing to say, if I see his face. Now they're saying, if I even hear the voice again, I'm going to die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that Jehovah our God shall say. You speak to us all that Jehovah our God shall speak to you, and we will hear it and we'll do it. And then it says, and God heard your words, and he said, they've spoken well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to raise up a prophet. All right, now go to Deuteronomy 31, please. Deuteronomy 31. 31. Verse 15. And Jehovah appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tent. This is where he's telling Moses that he's about to die. But I just wanted you to get that other reference in the Torah of God in the cloud. Now, one other passage I want to read, and I'll give you other references. But if you go with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, this is a looking back on telling the story in Nehemiah 9, verse 12. It says the following, if I can get to it. And you did lead them with a pillar of cloud by day and with a column of fire by night to give them light on the way wherein they should go. And you did come down upon Mount Sinai, and you did speak with them from heaven and gave them right judgments and true Torah, good statutes and commandments. And you did make known to them your holy Sabbath, and you commanded your precepts, your Torah, by the hand of Moses, your servant. And I want you to look down at verse 19. Yet you in your manifold mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, nor did the column of fire by night to show them light and the way in which they should go. And you did give your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst and so forth. So he's making his point that they have rebelled all along, even though God's been faithful. You never left them. You weren't leaving them. You're with them the whole time. Psalm 78:14 says the same thing, that God spoke to them from this cloud and pillar. Psalm 99 in verse 7 also is a historical footnote to these events. Now, if these were only recorded to record the historical nature of this manifestation, it would still be of interest. But it's not the end of the appearance of the cloud. The visible manifestation of Jehovah is coming again. All right? Go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah 4. And listen to this. Verse 2. In that day shall the plant of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for that them that are escaped of Israel. And it will come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone in Jerusalem that is written to life. When Jehovah shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. And Jehovah will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and her assemblies, listen, a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall there be a canopy, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge for a covert from storm and rain. This says that in the days to come, that this manifestation of the cloud and pillar will take place again, but this time over Jerusalem, over Jerusalem, over Zion. It's the same description. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, this is something that I was looking at this week, in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 30 in verse 3 mentions something. For the day is near. I'm not giving you the context here. I'm just rolling through a few verses. Even the day of Jehovah is near. A cloudy day is what it says here. And it shall be the time of the nations. Now, some translations say a time of gloom for the nations. Scratch that. The word gloom is not there. This is describing a day called the day of Jehovah. And it's called a day of cloud. A day of cloud. And it's a time of the nations. This is a whole nother class in eschatology, but I just want you to understand that in the Hebrew, the day of cloud is singular. No doom. All right. Now, Ezekiel 34. Go with me to Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. verse 11, for thus says Jehovah Elohim, or Adonai Jehovah, behold, I will search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are strayed. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been dispersed in the cloudy and dark day. In the cloudy and dark day. In Hebrew, it's a day of cloud and gloom or heavy darkness. This is redemptive language that fits the model that we saw in the Exodus. Now listen to the next few texts as I wrap things for you. Go with me to the book of Joel, and chapter 2. Just want to pick this phrase up. Joel 2, verse 2. Go to verse 1. Blow the shofar in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah comes. It is near at hand, a day of darkness and of gloom, a day of cloud, singular, and thick darkness. Same imagery. There's something coming. There is a reckoning. As Amos the prophet says, behold, Israel, prepare to meet thy God. The prophets describe a time which is coming in which there will be another meeting between the people and God. Zephaniah 1:15. This is a day of wrath. Let me back up to 14. Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of Jehovah is near. It is near and hastens greatly. The sound of the day of Jehovah, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloud and thick darkness. What we're seeing in these prophetic texts, these texts speak of a time yet here, a time to come in which there is another entrance of Jehovah into our world, poetically described in Psalm 97, verse 2. We're talking about the day of Jehovah, the day of Jehovah. Let me get one more text while I'm Amos chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, Jehovah, the God of hosts, Jehovah says thus, lamentation shall there be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the farmer to mourning and to wailing such as are skillful in lamentation. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says Jehovah. Woe to you that desire the day of Jehovah. Why would you have this day of Jehovah? It's darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house, leaned on his hand on a wall and a snake bit him. Shall not the day of Jehovah be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? So this is this idea, a day of darkness and gloom, if you will. Now, let me make a connection here. Go with me to Deuteronomy 4, because what I want to do is connect this particular modern, the ancient with the modern. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. In fact, you can read this for yourself. Let me see if I can find a particular reference. Verse 11, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, with darkness, clouds, thick darkness. And Jehovah spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of words, but saw no form, only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant. Now, this particular passage, if you read it in its entirety, it will give you sort of an overview and how this is what we're going to see again, I believe. Let's see. It ends in verse 24 with, for Jehovah your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Look, a visible manifestation of Jehovah is described in Scripture. Cloud, fire, glory accompanied the children of Israel and was seen by all. That is returning. Ezekiel describes it in detail. Now, remember a minute ago I said I'm wrapping up? I really am. But I want to go through a few more. Listen to this. Ezekiel 1 and verse 4. Ezekiel 1 and verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a storm wind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire flaring up, and a brightness was above it, and out of the midst of it, as it were, the colors of electrum out of the midst of the fire. Out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and there was the appearance they had, the likeness of a man. It's describing this picture. Now look down at verse 26. This is what Ezekiel envisions. Verse 26, Ezekiel 1, and above the firmament, there was over their heads the likeness of a throne. Remember, Isaiah sees the throne. Daniel sees the throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw something like the color of electrum, like the appearance of fire round about, enclosing it from what appeared to be his loins upward. And from what appeared to be his loins downward, I saw what appeared to be fire, and there was brightness round about him. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. This is the manifestation of the glory of Jehovah. The Kavod Jehovah, 36 times in Scripture, it will be seen on a very large scale. The book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers 14 and verse 21. And Jehovah said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and all the earth is filled with the glory of Jehovah. Surely all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, in other words, he's saying the whole earth is going to see the manifestation of the glory of God. Those who saw that and rebelled against my word will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. Now do you get it? You see, the idea is you were allowed to see the manifestation of Jehovah and you were not faithful. You're not going in. So he's saying here, though, that the glory of Jehovah will be seen by all. And I'm going to go through those final verses. Isaiah 35, verse 2. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Jehovah and the excellency of our God. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 5 also mentions that, listen to this, Isaiah 40, verse 5, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. It It's going to be visible to everyone. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall thy light break forth like the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Jehovah shall be your rear guard. You know, the imagery is like we read in the Torah, how the glory moved around the camp of Israel. And then Isaiah chapter 60 in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of Jehovah is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness to people, but Jehovah shall rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. All the nations shall walk according to your light. This image is one that ultimately this entire world will envision the glory of the Creator. And then the last verse is from the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. For all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. This idea is not just a manifestation of God, a theophany that was given to the children of Israel according to the Torah in ancient times. In fact, it was the fact that they saw the manifestation, the appearance of theophany, the entire nation for a generation in the wilderness had the manifestation of God, the pillar of cloud and fire with them. The glory of Jehovah was in their midst. They rebelled. They were not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, that manifestation, according to the prophets, is coming back, and the entire world will see it. All flesh will see the manifestation of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.